The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
You know, I wish we heard people say, "I love my church," more often. Too often, what we hear instead are people talking about and complaining about different problems within the church. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone talks bad about my bride, we're going to have an issue. And the church is the bride of Christ, faults and all. And so when I think about how we look at our church, I think we need to remember what the church is and what she's been created for. And when we understand the purpose of the church, then I think we can grow to love the church as God has intended us to. In order to do that, I think we need to understand what God has called the church to be about. And so let's start by looking at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord," Paul speaking, "that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, pause right there for a second. Notice he's not speaking here at a pastor's conference. He's not speaking to a group of ministers. He is speaking to the church, everyone included. And he's talking about their calling. I think there is a tendency within us today to think of those being called to ministry and being called are those who are the ministers within the church, the ones with the degrees, the ones with something on their wall at the church building. And that's not at all what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that we have all been called, and he is telling us to consider what we have been called to. Verse 2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit throughout the bond of peace." What he's talking about here are the right attitudes that we must have to walk in unity. First and foremost, that of humility or lowliness. Now, some people think of humility as that which you think less of yourself. But it's really not about thinking less of yourself. It's more about thinking of yourself less often. It's not about just saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm really bad. I'm a horrible person. I can't sing. I can't run very fast. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm whatever." That's not humility. That's just a bad self-esteem, okay? Humility is when you think about the needs of others more than yourself. When you put others' needs before you, the example of what Christ did for us and what he continues to do, even as one who is the head of this body. And to be the first, we must be the last. See, without this characteristic of humility, what tends to happen is that people try to take the role that only Christ can fill in the church. You've probably seen this happen within churches. This may be one of the reasons that people don't like the church sometimes, is that someone tries to step into the role as the head. They want their agenda done. They're not walking in humility, remembering that Christ is the head of the church, and thus they try to take on that role. I want people to pray to me. I want people to come to me to meet their need. I want people to come through me, and I'll tell them what God says, versus pointing them directly to the throne room of God themselves. That's a distinction between a true pastor. A true minister is one who points you to Christ, not one who tries to take the role that only Christ can fill in your life. So it's a role of humility. There's a role of gentleness, the text says. Now, this isn't weakness. Some people think gentle means weak. Not at all. Many of you know gentle giants, huge, strong, burly men who can be very gentle. That's the kind of gentleness he's talking about here. This is power under control. This is what reminds me of the proverb that says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath," that you have a power with words, which are gentle and can be gentle, that can turn away wrath. That's what the scripture says even later in this same chapter, that truth must be spoken in love. It's kind of the picture of the velvet-covered brick, if you will. You're strong, but you come with an air of gentleness, that you come with love and compassion and right motivation. It goes on to say that we must have patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And look at this. It says, make every effort. In other words, there's responsibility here. There's work to be done here. You have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, the church family is a lot like your own family. We call ourselves brothers and sisters, and we think we should be different than real brothers and sisters. I think there's going to be times in which we've got to put up with each other's stuff. You know what I'm talking about. We all have stuff we put up with in our own homes, in our own family. For example, back when I was single, if you looked at my shower, you would have seen one, mind you, bottle. It was a real huge bottle of soap that would last me a year. It cost me 89 cents at Walmart, okay? Now you go into my shower, it looks like you got lost in Walgreens. I mean, it's just covered with stuff. And I cannot keep a hairbrush in my bathroom. It's just impossible. I go to the dollar store and buy them by the dozens, and they just disappear. And the ones I can find usually have long hairs on them. They get trapped in my hair, and I'm pulling them out throughout the day. It just bugs me. I've got a mark right here on my hip where, for some reason, my son cannot remember to shut the silverware drawer in the kitchen. So when it's dark, I run into it. These are things I put up with, and that frustrate me as a father. But I don't leave. You see what I'm saying? There's something called staying power, and I put up with the stuff in my family. We have a family here, and we have stuff, we have baggage, we have things we have to put up with, things we have to endure through. And when we have staying power, what ends up happening when we work through those differences, when we work through those things which are even much deeper in hurt than a silverware drawer being left open, when there's emotional pain and when there's hurt that takes place within the family and in the family of God, it's working through that fire that forges the friendships that last forever. It's like the old saying, the doctors will say, if you broke a bone and it's reset and it heals, that spot where it was healed is stronger than any other part of the bone because where it was mended makes it stronger. And unfortunately, so many people are missing the best part of what it feels like to be in a relationship with someone who you've gone through the pain with because they leave before they go through the pain. That happens in churches all the time. We're not really committed to the family of God, to the church. And when a problem arises, somebody disagrees with me about the color of the carpet. Somebody disagrees with me about what should be played when and what kind of music. Somebody disagrees about where we should meet and where we should do this. Well, I'm just going to go to the next church. And become church hoppers that never stick through the fire, that never stick through the flame, and they never experience the dawn following the storm, which is the best part of the relationship. The strongest part of the relationship comes after one has gone through the brokenness and the pain and the heartache. Verse 4 says this, there is one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. You see, to walk in unity, we must agree on the common ground to which to walk. In other words, we can't all be walking on a different foundation. We have to be in unity together in one body, and that is the body of Christ. Now, if your body could somehow disagree with other parts of your body, for example, if your hand could disagree with your foot and they were constantly bickering among each other, or one was thinking it's more important than the other, the hand thinks, well, I'm more important because I'm closer to the head than the foot is, and so I must be more important, and starts to have this dispute, you can imagine the kind of chaos that would create within your own body. Well, the same thing can happen within the body of Christ. When people don't recognize the value that every part has and the contribution that everyone makes to make this body healthy and strong and to work. So we're one body under one spirit. Now, this refers obviously to the Holy Spirit, who's already been described in this epistle as the Holy Spirit of promise, the one who guarantees our inheritance. He's called the guide. He's called the counselor. Imagine if every single one of us was seeing the exact same counselor every single day, the exact same guide giving us direction every single morning of our lives. Think about how much we would be able to walk in unity if we were all listening to the same voice of the same head, the same guide, the same counselor. That's exactly the picture that Paul is painting here, that we are all to go and to listen to and to listen by turning off everything around us and to really hear the voice of the Spirit and to follow his guidance in our life. There's one hope of your calling. the hope of the resurrection, the hope of salvation that unites us in him. There's one Lord, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. Now, we don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And we will submit to his lordship, or we will try to fill that place with a substitute. And there is no substitute for Christ. It's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one doctrine. There's one sound biblical teaching. And the object of our faith and the one whom we're baptized, we're washed in the old way of life, is washed away as we come into a new life in him. That's what unites us under one God and one Father. This is a representation of the Trinity, that there's the Godhead, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice something distinct about all these seven features that he's just listed here? Every single one of them is an essential to the faith. What does that mean? These are the closed-handed doctrines that we do not compromise on. These are the things we hold each other accountable for. This is the foundation on which we stand. And we will stand in unity, speak truth and love, and say these are foundational truths in which we will unite. But all too often, the church is not divided upon those major essentials. They're not divided over the doctrines and the major issues. They typically become shattered over non-essential matters, things that don't really last, the temporary things, the things like styles and preferences, the things that oftentimes consume our energy and our efforts and oftentimes causes brokenness and shattered lives, like this video is about to illustrate. I want us to watch this and keep in mind a picture of the church and what it looks like in the eyes of God.
And I fear that my brokenness is contagious. I have chosen to live a certain life, to associate with certain people, to worship in a certain style. For years, I have remained firm in my decisions. If others chose differently, so be it. It was their loss. Truth is, I'm not the only one. Why do we allow these secondary issues to divide us? Why do we allow the trivial to have so much power? How is it that the very things that could unite us have become the things that break us? if I take a second look at what those choices have resulted in, I see a bleak reality. I do not see a loving community bonded together in peace with the desire to love the unloved. I see brokenness. I see destruction. I see a body divided. I see the human tendency to shatter. All we are left with is a remnant of what God intended His church to be. Lord, I am broken, and I fear that my brokenness is contagious.
Do you think our sovereign Lord, the one who brings His bride into this world, knows the tendency of that bride? I think so. I think God expects certain things from His church, and because He expects certain things from His church, He also provides the needs that they're going to have in their growth, in their change. And I think God knows our tendencies to focus upon the temporal insignificant things. I think He knows our tendency to be broken. I think that's why He's called the great Redeemer. He's the one who puts us back together. He's the one who supplies all of our needs according to His goodness and His riches of mercy. And so the question I want us to look at as we continue through this text in verse 11, I want us to look at what gifts He has given the body for us to answer the problem of brokenness and our tendency to focus upon those things which would divide us. I want us to look at the gifts that God has provided His bride in order for us to walk in unity. Notice He says here, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and to be teachers. Now, each of these have become known as kind of offices in the church, but really these are gifts in a lot of ways. Of course, they can be seen as offices within a church, but I think it's more clear to be understood as kind of gifting within the church. For example, apostles. Of course, the original apostles were those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, eyewitnesses to Christ and His teaching, were there with Him, and thus had what they call apostolic authority, the ability to write the scriptures and to bring to us the testimony of God's word. And of course, no one is still continually writing the canon of scripture. That's done with. But the word apostle, it really just means, in the first century, it just meant sent ones. I mean, these are the ones we send. And so apostles, the role of the apostle in the first century church was to go and to build an area that had never heard the gospel, to go and build on ground that no one else had built on before. And that was the concept of what an apostle was to be about. And it's much like what we call missionaries today, where they're sent to places that the gospel has not gone, and the church is about sending our apostles, or what we would call even missionaries today, to places to build upon where no ground has been laid. Then there's prophets. Now, again, we usually think of prophets as Old Testament prophets, people who were able to see the culture around them and speak truth into that culture, even if they didn't want to hear it. Well, again, that role is still needed within us today, to look at the culture, to look at what the church needs, and to be able to speak truth into that church, even if they don't want to hear it. You know what happens when churches aren't willing to hear the truth of their own pain and their own guilt and their own sin. The church ends up ignoring those things and never changing and never growing and never being challenged. The prophet pushes you. The prophet challenges you. The prophet helps you to see the culture around you and not to be conformed to that culture, but to be transformed by the renewing of God's word. There's a need for prophets within the church to speak truth boldly, but in love. There's the role of the evangelist, which literally means the bearer of good news, the one who speaks the gospel. The charge to Timothy was do the work of an evangelist. And typically the role of the evangelist was to build on ground where there had already been work laid. For example, this is where you spread the good news and people would evangelize or witness or share their faith with people in the area in order to build up the body, the local body. And so there was the sent out ones that would go build on new ground where no one had done any work. And then there was also the evangelists, which are building up and spreading the word in order to build up that local body. And then the pastors and teachers, in the Greek, they're combined as one and the same. Pastors and teachers, this role involves making disciples. The word pastor is from Latin, and it literally means to shepherd a flock. And the concept is to be a caregiver, one who guides and oversees the flock. And so as the body of Christ, we have all been given gifts to contribute to our unity. And these are gifts within the body to help us remain unified. But what happens to a body who has parts that don't contribute? We probably have all woke up with a crick in the neck when our neck is not contributing the way it should to our day, and how it throws us off. Or if our leg is not working, or arm is not working, or any part of our body doesn't work, it consumes the entire body, and we lose our purpose and our direction, and every task that we had set apart for that day, it gets put aside in order to focus upon that need of that one part of the body, because it's not working the way it should. It's not contributing. It's not a part of the function of the body. And that can happen within the church as well. When each of us don't contribute and be a part of the body and join in the same direction as the head, then we end up distracting the body from doing its work. And we end up keeping the body from accomplishing the purpose for which God has sent us. So what's the purpose of the gift given to the church? What is the purpose of these different roles, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostles? What roles do they play to bring unity within the church? Well, if you have a part of your body that's not working, oftentimes you would go to a doctor and you would say, "Doctor, this is not working and it's distracting me and I can't focus on my work. There's pain involved. I can't do what I need to do. There's no mobility. There's something keeping me from accomplishing my task." So a doctor could help you with that. Well, the role of the minister is just that. If you look at verse 12, it says this. It says the work and the role of the prophet, the apostle, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist is to do what? To prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I want us to focus first and foremost on the word prepare. Some of you in your translations have the word equip there. In the original language, this word literally means that which in a surgery, a surgeon might put a bone back in its right joint. In fact, we see this same word used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, when it talked about the mending of the nets. The word mending is the same Greek word. It's also used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "Restore the fallen brother." So the image that Paul is painting here, in order to build you up for your calling, which is as a work of a minister, he is going to have people who are gifted and called with the ability to help restore you, to help put together the shattered lives, to help mend you, to help put you back together so that you can continue to walk in unity. See, we get this backwards sometimes within the church. What we think of as the ministers, the pastors, you think of Pastor Ellis and you think of the other ministers on staff. Sometimes what we begin to think in our culture and our world is, well, here's the way it works. I'll pay for and I'll pray for that minister to go do the work of the ministry. And I'll pray for him to go do that work and hope that he does it well. And if the church isn't growing, and if they're not he's not reaching people, and he's not doing all this, then it's obviously that he's not working hard enough. And then all of the body is depending upon this one person, or two or three people, or 10 or 15 people, to do all the work of the church. And that's not the structure of the New Testament. The scripture teaches that we are to be doing the work of service, all of us, that we're all called to different parts and functions within the body. And that the role of the pastor, the role of the teacher, the role of the disciple maker is the one to restore, to equip, and to send you to help put back those things that are broken so that the body of Christ may be built up. think about the impact that this church can have if every one of us sees ourselves as called ministers instead of just thinking that only a set few are supposed to be those ministers that are reaching the community. All of us are to be the hands and feet in the community of Christ. And those who are, whose calling is that to be a minister, that to be a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, those are called to restore, to mend up, and to put together lives as to guide the flock in accomplishing its purpose, as Christ is our head. And when that comes together well, it is a beautiful sight, as the video continues to illustrate. Let's watch it together.
Lord, I beg you to create a new heart within me. Unity refers to a relation of all the parts or elements of a work, constituting a harmonious whole and producing a single general effect. What if we could see our lives as a work of art? What if we looked at each other, not as a certain denomination, but as a different element of one single work? What if we stopped arguing over worship styles and acknowledged we are each a different chapter in a single story about something so much bigger? What if we stood together, united in love, and realized the beauty of all creatures worshiping the one and only God? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit can work His creative power to unite through the bond of peace those who have previously been divided? Am I willing to allow myself to look beyond my personal agenda, to see the work of art God is creating with all of us through the Spirit? Because there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Now, lest you think that's just a message on a creative video, look at the text. Look back at verse 13. It gives this perfect picture of what the church becomes when the gifts of Christ are utilized for unity. Verse 13, it says, "Until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the faithfulness of Christ." Look what that verse is saying. We have the unity of faith in doctrine. We have a knowledge of Christ in personal relationship. It's not just about the religion. It is about the relationship that we have with Him. It's about being conformed into the likeness of Christ, the sanctification that takes place when we're in Him. It's the growing up in Him, as verse 14 says, that we'll no longer be infants. He doesn't want us to stay as immature infants that are just tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there with every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming or frivolous matters. like the colors of carpet and styles of worship and those things that we can focus on. These things are the things that immature people focus on. But those who have grown up in the faith, those who have been built up by listening to those who God has put as leaders, God has put as shepherds, and following the head who is Christ, those who are mature in the faith focus on those things that are eternal, not those things that are temporal. And we begin to see why God has given us a calling. He's given us a vision. He's given us a direction, and our focus becomes on those things, and all of the other little small things seem so insignificant in comparison. As verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Did you catch that? As each part contributes, as each part does what they've been equipped and called and gifted to do. But we cannot, as a body, do that without you. You are a part of this body. You are a part of making God's name known and building up his kingdom in Richardson and the surrounding areas. You've been called to that. It's your calling. It's not just the staff's calling. It's not just Pastor Ellis's calling. It is your calling. Will you own it? Will you join in with the body and say, God, how have you gifted me? What gifts have you given me that I can speak into the life of the body of Christ to be a part of his bride? You see, scripture often paints the pictures of a battle scene, that there are principalities of darkness in this world and that we must put on the armor of God, as even this book goes on to describe from Paul to the church in Ephesus. And it is true that we must put on the armor of God and be a part of the battle. And in the war that's going on, oftentimes people know that there is a battlefield and then there's home base. There's the place where you go back and you refocus, you recharge. This is the place you go back to in order to get more equipment. You get more ammunition. You reload your canteen. You get everything ready. If you have a wound, you go to the doctor and you're restored and you're healed. You go back to home base in order to prepare for what you go do out on the battlefield. That makes sense? That's the picture that Paul paints of the church. That the church is to be the place of restoration, the places where the doctor is to help mend you, the place where you're equipped and given what you need to make it on the battlefield. But we have so distorted that within our culture that oftentimes we've brought the battlefield into the church itself, and it's over matters that don't matter. It's over issues that are not eternal. When the battlefield needs to be out there, so oftentimes our focus is so much in here that we think, we actually convinced ourselves to believe that the act of serving God is by going here on a Sunday morning. That's why church, we go to church service. I've done my service for the week. I've gone to the place of restoration. But what is there to restore yourself from if you're not willing to go into battle? If you're not willing to take that which you've learned, that which you've been equipped with, that which you've been given, and you're not willing to take it out into the real world, to your schools, into the career, into wherever God has landed you, in your neighborhoods, wherever you are, unless you're willing to enter into the battle, what's the purpose of coming to the place of restoration? And so when we come here on Sundays or on Wednesdays or any other time during the week, we need to begin to think of this place as not kind of a haven for saints, but a hospital for sinners, a place where we come and we regroup and we re-encourage one another and we prepare ourselves for the acts of service that take place out here from Monday through Saturday. And the rest of our times and our lives are seen as we are equipping and preparing for what God has called us to outside these walls. So that when people hear us talk about the bride of Christ, they hear us talking about a place that's a wonderful place to be restored, not just to go sit and soak. It's a wonderful place to be equipped for your marriage. It's a wonderful place to be equipped to know what it means to be in the true battle. It's a wonderful place to understand what it means to be loved by God and have a relationship with the Father so that you can live life that matters. How to be a parent, how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to hold each other accountable and growing in Christ, not just a place to come and experience some cool music and say hi to people. It's not just a place to come and be, but it's a place to come and grow and to be restored, to be mended, so that we can truly live life that's worth living. I invite you to that. I invite you to live life to its fullness, to live life abundantly. And that doesn't just happen by coming to a building and sitting and listening to somebody talk or sing. It happens when you engage Him in your own walk, in your own life, in such a way that you're willing to actually enter the battle and experience life like no one else that's truly worth living. Will you pray with me? Father, my prayer is that we can truly understand what it means to experience your life that you've given us, what you've called us to. Experience unity in the body and going one direction as you've called us to go. And Father, if there's anybody in this place, Lord, that has not truly experienced what it means to be in relationship with you, Father, I pray that today is the day of their salvation, that you will draw them to yourself, convict them of sin, Father, and that you will heal them. Give them the courage and the boldness to come to the next steps room in just a moment and talk with somebody and say, I need to know what it means to follow you. There may be others here that are dealing with struggles and pain and hurt, and I just pray, Father, you'll give them the courage as well just to talk with somebody, to get prayer. Maybe others that feel as if maybe they're called to be that sent out one, that gospel bearer of good news, one who's called to be a restorer, a shepherd within the body. And maybe even today, God, you're calling some people out to do the work of a pastor. I pray, Father, whatever you're leading this church to be about and whatever you're leading each of us individually in our own role, that we may all contribute to the direction, Father, I pray that you'll give us the courage and the boldness to listen to our guide, the Holy Spirit, and to respond to you, Father, as you call us to. May we be sensitive to your truth and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last song together.